We are going to look in Colossians chapter 1. We're working our way through this book of Colossians on Sunday morning, studying it passage by passage. We're coming to the last chunk of verses that are in chapter 1. So if you feel like, you know, you need markers of how fast we're going, I think it's about 6 weeks or so, and we got through all of chapter 1 already. I don't know what that says about my pace, but that's where we are. And if you haven't been here, I'm going to try to sum up in like 15 seconds what we've done so far over 6 weeks. And that is, we have looked at the exceeding excellence of Jesus. That's what Colossians 1 is about. And not just his exceeding excellence, but that the excellent Jesus reconciles people who were once alienated from God, reconciles them to God, restores a proper relationship between people who have rebelled against God and makes us right with him again. That's what we see Jesus doing for us. And then as we look at Jesus and see what he's done for us, we start to learn how to live in that newly reconciled relationship to God. Now you are experts on Colossians chapter 1. But it does raise a question. If we kind of begin alienated from God, if that's a part of our story, how does Jesus overcome that alienation? And that's not an easy question. In fact, if you think about it, it would be a steep hill to climb for someone who is alienated to God to become one who is turned toward God. Something that would be hard for us to do. I mean, we probably have a hard time turning our own hearts. How do we minister to people and get them to turn their hearts? We could call that something that's beyond us. It would be an impossible ministry. But Colossians chapter 1, here at the end, helps us see how God does that work through us. So let's ask God to bless our moments in his word. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we confess truly our powerlessness, not only to change others, but to change ourselves. So we appeal to this good news of Jesus, the exceeding excellent one who has reconciled us. And through that reconciliation, transformed us from the inside out. Even now, we long for his work through this scripture to shape and form us, to encourage us in his good news and gospel, and to help us follow along with him. It is what we desire, to follow Jesus. So as we read these words today, would you bless our ears, and not just our ears, but our hearts, to receive this truth. And may we never be the same because of what you would do this morning. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our reading is going to begin in Colossians 1, verse 24. I would ask if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I A young man had just been invited to pastor a church. He had gone through the process of being approved to be the pastor, and he had been installed in that work. So he was beginning his ministry. One of the elders of that church wrote a few notes about things he wanted this young man to know as he began his ministry. Here's what the elder said. "We will ask impossible things of you. We'll forget you are God's servant, not ours. But knowing this, what must you do? You must remember that essentially you have only two jobs here. First, you are to help people meet and then follow Jesus Christ. Second, well, there is no second. That job is big enough." I mean, can you feel it in your own heart? If most of you have been worshiping the Lord and coming to know Him and loving Him for a long time. You seek to pray to Him. You would like to be able to do all the things that He commands. It is kind of something that's already operating in your heart. And yet, it is a struggle, isn't it? Because I have to keep fighting my old tendencies that were to live for myself and that were living like someone who was alienated from God. I have some of those old habits, and they don't just go away. And if we keep having those, how do we help people who don't have our struggles? They have their own. How do we help them meet Jesus and follow Him? Now, if you're here and, you know, following Jesus and even meeting Him sounds like something foreign to you, we're glad that you're here. We want you to make yourself at home and hear of this Jesus who would have you know Him and follow Him. But it's a big task. It is a lifelong task. Francis Schaeffer, I like to say I'm quoting him, but I'm really misquoting him. But this is close. He says it something like this: "Ministry is not difficult; it's impossible." Because we don't root out sin by medicine or technique. It requires the power of God. Colossians 1, Paul's told us, hey, the gospel about Jesus, this good news about Jesus, it's going through all the world, and everywhere it goes, it bears fruit. It shows up. It changes people. Hearts are turned. Paul's conviction is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just salvation in the kind of raw forgiveness of sins, but salvation in the whole life being turned from alienation and to reconciliation. So how do we do that? All right, this is what Colossians 1 tells us. We use God's tools, we pay God's cost, live in God's power. Okay? Those are the three things we're going to try to see in this passage. First, we use God's tools. Now, that's probably a crass way to say this, especially when I show you what the tools are. The tools is probably maybe not the best word. I have it in quotes on my notes, like a best word I could come up with. But what are God's tools? What does He give us to direct and shape and address our hearts? Let's start with the obvious. He gives us His word, the scriptures. You could hear Paul say it, right? In verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known." His ministry was to show you what God has already revealed about Himself. That your heart gets moved by paying attention to and focusing on not yourself primarily, but on what God is like. He has revealed Himself in written words. The way you might imagine from an old romance story where the couple writes letters to each other, and through those letters they build their affections. God has done something like that for you. that you would be able to look at his word and through those words see what he is like. That is how he intends to change you. And Paul here is kind of witty. In Colossae, there were these religious types. They were called mystery religions. And here's how they would sell themselves. We have found the secret to spiritual power. Now, you kind of want to know. In fact, let's do this. Some of you raising kids, if you saw the book that said The Secret to Successful Parenting, you might look at the book and say, $17.99, I'm not buying that. But if it were $9.99, you'd be like, well, I could use the secret. The secret to a happy marriage. The secret to making money. That idea of the secret, you're like, it's probably a fraud, but what if? I gotta know. That was the marketing tool of these mystery religions. We're not gonna tell you till you get involved, but then we're gonna bring you in. Paul takes their words. He goes, the mystery. Verse 26, I'm going to make the word of God fully known, this mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed. We're not going to hide anything. Everything will be on the table for you. And so what was kind of hidden for the ages, what was in the shadows is now revealed. It is Jesus Christ. That's what no one saw coming. In the Old Testament, they heard God would say, hey, look at the sacrifices. I've got a way to repair your sins. Hey, look at the festivals and see how you can be reconciled to God. These all have kind of roots in the ways God showed his grace to Israel, but they were always like shadows pointing forward to the one who cast the shadow. That was a mystery. And what it was the Son of God becoming man, walking among us. And Paul is saying something like this. When you read the Word of God, what you see is this mystery no one expected. You see the revelation of God coming in flesh for us. And the more you read it, the more you think about it, the more you recognize how big that statement really is, the more your heart can start to get captivated. But it's not just Scripture. There's kind of a focus in Scripture. This focus might be called, one of the focuses, is justification. In the passage just before this, he had said, verse 22, if you want to look back, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you feel holy, blameless, and above reproach? But yet the scriptures say he presents you that way. How did that happen? It says by his death, in his body of flesh. Now, there's more to explain about this, and we could spend an entire sermon just on that topic. It's been several of them. But what you can see is that Paul's saying, here's what I'm going around telling people about the way Christ has made you already by his death, by what he has done, his death, his body of flesh. You are before God holy, blameless, and above reproach. The theologian's word is justification. You are just before God. He has made you just. You were once an outlaw. Now you are just before God. Point to Jesus. Show what he does for us. If you're feeling guilt or regret over your sins, you're actually getting the right emotion. That's what sin ought to feel like. But if you try to fix your guilt and your shame and your regret on your own, you are powerless to do so. But if you see that Jesus has taken you full of guilt and regret and made you holy, blameless, and above reproach before God, then you have a place to see, look what Jesus has done to my guilt and my regret. It's more than that. It's not just justification, it's sanctification. He tells you this, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, this mystery, didn't see this coming, but it's revealed to you, Christ in you. In a different denominational context, there'd be some hallelujahs and amens on that one, because that's good news. What it says is that you are not alone in dealing with that old habit of alienated life. You are not alone in dealing with those old sinful ways that plague you. The desire you have to do what God commands, that is because Jesus is at work in you and he has put it there. Jesus is in you. That means the power that raised Christ from the dead is now working inside your mortal bodies. Do you see it? The power that created stars and galaxies, the power that raised the dead and healed the sick and told demons to leave, that power resides in you. It is not your job alone to take your heart and turn it. Christ is in you. And it's not just justification. You're right before God. It's not just sanctification. He's at work growing and progressing you toward a life of reconciliation. It is also a hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the end of verse 27. You were made to live and dwell and fellowship in the presence of God. Maybe you remember the scene in the Old Testament where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and speaks with God face to face. And then Moses comes down, and it says that his face was shining so much that the people were like, something's wrong with you. They were afraid of him. They asked him to put a veil over his head to hide this beauty, this glory that had come to him just because of his encounter with God. I want you to know you were made for that. You were made to behold the glory of God. And Christ is in you, preparing you to behold the glory. There's a scene in the Gospels where Jesus takes three of his disciples to a mountain, and it says he was transfigured into light. And they were at first speechless. That's the right response. And then Peter's like, let's celebrate. Let's build something. Less right, but you get the idea. They began only to catch the first glimpse of Jesus' glory, but it was what they were made for. It was what Jesus is doing in them. Do you see what Jesus is doing in you and me and in the world? Is he is reconciling people to God so that they can come and behold his glory and then reflect that glory. What he has begun in you that is certainly unfinished will not remain unfinished. I hope that you're beginning to feel what these tools are. They are all about behold what Jesus is doing. Look what he is doing in you. Look what he is doing in us. Just keep looking. Let's keep talking about him. When you think about, we can summarize all of this in verse 28, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. I have some vision that our church will be a good place for people who are lonely to build community, to make good relationships. But that's not what we're after. I have this hope that we'll gain some good education, we'll learn things about the scriptures and grow in knowledge, but that's not really what we're after. All of that is a means to an end. The end is to proclaim Christ to each other, to hold him up. Every single small group Bible study, every single worship service, all of our Sunday schools, this is our vision. Behold Jesus Christ, him we proclaim. Alistair Begg told one of the greatest illustrations of all time. And I have to tell it to you now. Some of you have heard it. And if you've heard it, just indulge me. If you haven't, I hope you will remember this for the rest of your life. Because when we talk about justification and sanctification and glorification, a few of you are like, those sound like words I haven't gotten comfortable with yet. I'm just getting started here. What am I supposed to make of all this? Alistair Begg said, I want you to think about that thief on the cross. You know, the one who said, Jesus, remember me. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. When he died, he opened his eyes at the gates of heaven. And then Alistair Begg imagines a conversation that almost surely did not happen, but let's go with him. An angel approaches this thief and says, what are you doing here? And the thief says, I don't know. Well, didn't you participate in Bible studies? No. Weren't you a member of a church? No. Were you baptized? No. Well, what do you know about justification by faith alone and sanctification by God's work in you? And what do you know about glorification? I don't know anything about those. Well, what are you doing here? All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come. Because we don't proclaim the doctrines that help us see Jesus, and him we proclaim. You want to see what Jesus has done, you need to see how he has justified us and sanctifying us and will glorify us, but you must see Jesus, him we proclaim. This is God's tools for ministry. But we must pay God's cost. Did you read that first verse? Now, indeed, I rejoice in my sufferings. And already, Paul, I'm like, okay, maybe we're not speaking the same language. Rejoice in my sufferings? That doesn't sound right. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And again, I go, okay, hold on. That makes me uncomfortable. If you have been around theology long enough, you hear what's lacking in Christ's afflictions and you say, what you talking about, Paul? If that's not something that makes you uncomfortable, we're so glad you're here. Jesus completed our salvation by his afflictions. There's nothing left to add to that. You won't have to suffer in order to be saved. Jesus finished that. So what could be lacking in his afflictions? And here is where Paul says, look at me, I'm in chains. As he writes this, he is literally chained to a Roman soldier, probably in Rome. He is imprisoned, to a soldier 24 hours a day, there on a rotation. And wouldn't that be interesting? Because he just talks about the gospel to his prisoners. And he says, yeah, I'm suffering. But my suffering helps the gospel go out. And the only thing lacking in Christ's afflictions is that you need to hear about them. And I am prepared to suffer for that. In fact, I rejoice that I get to suffer so that the gospel goes out to people like you. Do you hear how Paul has somehow, by his fellowship with Jesus, gotten somewhere that maybe you and I aren't yet? That's Jesus at work in him. He's at work in you. And I want you to know There is no way for the gospel to go out to the world except that God's people suffer along the way. Sometimes the suffering will be as simple as this. You give away your money. You impoverish yourself in some way in order to see the gospel advance. But some of our brothers and sisters are paying the cost of being imprisoned, losing their property, being mistreated, abused, even their lives threatened. Some are martyred today. And they pay the cost. You may need to pay the cost in a way like this, in your small group, telling someone, here is the way I am suffering and hoping for Jesus today. Might be physical, might be broken relationships, might be ways that you're simply waiting on God and he has not yet answered. Might be a physical affliction. Most of us are fairly comfortable talking about those. What about our anxieties, our fears, our regrets? The idea of suffering is sort of a way to test where you are. If you are serving for Christ because it earns you favor or glory, it builds your reputation, suffering will weed that out, or it will weed you out. If you think that it's going to be smooth and comfortable, then when afflictions come that let you share in fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, if you've been seeking glory, you will either learn to say, that wasn't what I was after. I was after Jesus who suffered. And I'll go wherever he goes, even if it's suffering. Or you will look at this and say, I'm not in it for this. And it will weed you out. Want to know what it feels like? Paul tells you. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling. It's not always supposed to feel great. You ought to have the right expectations. But if you were once alienated from God and you were learning to be reconciled to him, that old alienation fights to stay in charge. And the call to serve other people who are themselves dealing with their own alienations, they fight to stay in charge, and it feels like a struggle and suffering along the way. But you are not alone. Did you hear this? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. So when you feel weak, I want you to know that in that weakness, God is supplying the next step. Now you think, he's powerful enough to build galaxies, surely he's able to give me a little surplus. He is, but he rarely does. He gives you enough to take the next step, a daily bread. And then, once you've taken that one, and you feel like I can't go any farther, you may discover he gives you grace for one more step. The simple way you trust him is that you keep going. When it goes well, we will be thankful. But when it is hard, when the going is slow, we keep trusting God. Because we say, okay, whatever energy you supply, that will be enough for me today. And then I want you to know this. You look around at the people with whom you are working out what it means to live reconciled to God. We're working it out together. The day will come when all of you will be free from sin. All of you will be shining with the glory that Christ has worked in you from the inside out. All of you will have reached the hope that we have to belong and fit in the presence of God together. In some part of that body that has gathered will be before God because God used you to contribute to each other. You think that's impossible? It's the only way God ever does it. His strength in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would convince us of the hope we have in Christ, that you would use all of the tools and components of the scriptures and the gospel to help us see Jesus and to take hold of him by faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would lead us to Christ and then in Christ to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.